You know, when you think about being part of a church or belonging to the church, most of us, perhaps all of us, have an explanation of why we belong. Well, I've been coming since the Sunday after I was born. Case closed. I've heard that. Anybody else hear that before? Yeah. I raised my hand at camp and was baptized in the pond. Still have things in my ears. Started coming back in 60. Haven't missed a Sunday since. Followed my wife to church. You know, statements like that, explaining why they belong in church, why they should be here. And what I'm measuring as I listen to people offer those kind of statements is that people find a sense of security in an event or in a piece of paper. There was a prayer. There was a baptism. There was a certificate. And each of these things are pegs that hold their soul secure for eternity. And so, the rock they were standing on becomes sand and shifts. Or they get rattled by a challenge to the reason why they think they're part of a church. And you hear back from them in these moments of being rattled. You hear things like, "What do you mean the prayer that I prayed might not have included the right word?" And the rock is suddenly squishy sand. You mean I might be lost because I visit the fortune teller when I'm on vacation at the beach? I don't really believe that God created everything. Is that a problem? And yet, these people who make statements like that have a peg in something that gives them security as they think about belonging to the church. And it's further deepened this squishy sand when you think about the fact that not every church teaches the same truth. And when I say truth, those are the words that define how you know you belong. And then there's the question, what does belonging to the church mean? It could mean anything from, well, if you show up, you belong. You're part of us. You're with us this morning. And I agree, that should be the reality in every church. And not every church is safe enough for people to feel it. And then way over here on this end, there are people who have a rock-solid faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and there's nothing else that I need in my life to know that I belong to the church. And there's this spectrum in between of people who have yet other reasons. As early as the Apostle Paul, statements of faith, or what we would call creeds, have been developed to define, to substantiate, to solidify the truths that are attached to Jesus Christ. But we need to do that because people play with truth. People play with truth. I'd like to invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read a section there. It'll probably be behind me. And in here is a creed. And Paul wasn't being creedal. He was being urgent. So listen to these words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians as he defined, as he fleshed out, as he solidified the gospel message. And this is important for us today because we're busy redefining the gospel message as a church. How little can we have people believe before we tell them they're in? Paul has some statements about that. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. verse 3. For what I received from Jesus, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Though not an official creed, Paul's style, as I said, is creedal. It is defining. He used four verbs to capture the statements of truth around Jesus that we need to own. Soul own. He died. He died for our sins and with our sins so that He could leave them in the grave. And then He was buried, because that's what we do with dead people. We bury them. And then He was raised by His Father, by the Spirit. He was raised to life, leaving behind our sins, raised to life to be the first for us so that we might have the same kind of life. And then He was seen so that we know that He was raised. This is a creedal statement. This is the gospel. It was defined to protect the truth around our salvation. This morning I ask you, is that what you believe that you hold on to when you say, I belong to the church? Now the reality is, in light of all that I've said, is that most of us, you and I, we have wiggle room in our truth. We have wiggle room in our truth. Now, I'm just going to give you two illustrations of that, and then you can run off in your mind later, not during the rest of the sermon, but run off the rest of the day here thinking about where else do I have it. But people who claim to belong to the church hold dear to the idea that we are saved by faith alone, and then they work religiously to get to heaven. Wiggle room. Or another one is we claim Christ's likeness while we dabble in the sins that nailed Christ to the cross. Wiggle. What I'd like to begin today and for the next several weeks with the help of Pastor Dale and Pastor Gary is to walk through the Apostles' Creed, which is a statement that was written, or I guess it was finally put together and stamped closed sometime in the second century. And it was done so in the shadow of early false teachings. It didn't take long for people to start poking holes in Jesus' gospel. Now, it's not a full-blown Christian theology. I mean, you can go to our website and you get the 25 articles of faith that we land on, but that's not this. This is a historic Trinitarian statement. That is, it defends God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, because this is what was being challenged. But I would like to show you over the next several sermons how this framework holds all of our biblical truth. Kind of like a mannequin holds a piece of clothing up in the storefront window so that when you see it, you go, wow, I'm going to look great when I put that on. And so when we look through the Apostles' Creed, I hope what we see is us looking more like Jesus because we own the creed. Now, I want to apologize on the front end today especially. Maybe each week. I haven't written those sermons yet. But I want to apologize today because a certain number of you are going to be offended because I am too simplistic. You can see me afterwards. You can tell me what I should have said. And then some of you are just going to be confused because I'm going to say things that you're like, oh, no, I don't think I understand that. Well, that's okay. I'll be down front here afterward, and I'm available by phone call, text message, and email, and I'll try to help clear the fog that I created for you. You good with that? Okay, now, whenever I sense my spiritual foundation eroding or shifting, whether it's real or imagined, I run to my Bible and I open to the first page, or the first page of scriptural text. Because in those opening words, God gives me a reminder of why the sand isn't shifting. Because when I go to Genesis and I begin reading from the very beginning, and it doesn't matter whether I'm reading in the English or from the original language, it says, in the beginning, God. Say that with me. In the beginning, God. Okay, you can all go home now. No, not really. But that's enough. That is enough to settle my squishy feelings when I get it. Because everything starts with God. There was nothing before God. And in a very real way, the world, the universe, everything in creation is God-centric. He is the source. He is the source that holds it together. He is the source that will wrap it all up someday in the future. The text says, in the beginning, God. It is a point where time began. Before, in the beginning, there was just God. And God presents himself as I am. I is, if you will. And there is nothing that changes. There's no clicking of a clock with God. And so, in the beginning, he breathed in creation. God is self-existing. He just is. And I know that's bigger than anybody in this room, anyone on this planet, past, present, or future, will be able to fully unpack, because we don't understand, we don't think that way. But God is. And he is the author of everything else. Whether it's you and me, or the wood that the pews were made out of, or the air we breathe, it's all him. In the beginning, God denies the possibility for another God to be created. Because he is it. There's no space for another God. They're just little idols that we play with. In the beginning, God assures us that our foundation is solid. And that the statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is true, is a comforting reality. Say that again with me. In the beginning, God. Let's think about that for a second. In the beginning, God. Nothing's going to sneak up on God. And he is the best foundation for a life. I would like to read to you this morning the Apostles' Creed. I'm not going to ask you to recite it with me because I don't know if you own it. I'm going to read it for us this morning, and then starting next week, we'll weave it into our worship service. But listen to these words that were written to hold together our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, the Apostles' Creed and other similar creeds or confessions, they are historic tools, words that have been woven together to solidify scriptural teaching, to define God, to flesh out what we mean by salvation, to give us a blueprint for the Christian life. Now, I know in most churches, most Christians are not real big on theology because it feels dry and boring. And sometimes it is. I'm going to try to make it less boring this morning for you. But these systematic statements, these words that we assemble in a certain way, they help us grapple with biblical truths that, if we're not careful, can slip through our fingers and out of our lives. And so my goal, our goal for this sermon series, is to discuss the upon which we might build a faith that would lead to a life that looks like Jesus' life. And so we begin in the Creed with the opening line, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, let me unpack that for you. the authors, they begin by saying, I believe. And what they were saying with that statement is that this statement of faith is a very personal thing. It is my statement of faith. It is your statement of faith if we hold to these words. That we each believe, that we hold these things to be true. That's contained in those first two words, I believe. Which is why I didn't have you read it with me this morning, because I want you to be able to think about it, to make sure when you make that statement, this is true for you. I believe in God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, the Trinity, eternally united as Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, not multiple gods, not God, little gods, but God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, one of the three persons fleshed out in this creed, part of the Trinity, Father to the Trinity. It is a matter of relationship among the three of them. Father to all creation, concerning His role. He birthed creation. And He is never apart from the Son or the Spirit. They are one. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God, author of, not part of, made or created all that is not God. That's a statement of fact. It is not an explanation of the process. You have to hear that. All the creed is saying is that He is the author of everything. We have to go back to the Scriptures for more explanation on the process. Now, adherence to this creed claim faith in the God of the Bible. Faith in any other God or gods is not biblically sound faith. So if we lean toward another thing or entity that's going to control our lives and it somehow bumps out and stands between us and God, we have a false God. Not really a God, because God is God. In the beginning, God. It makes sense to the followers of the creed. God is first. God is eternal. God is. In the beginning, God declares the truth that there is a God and that we, individually and corporately, are not Him. We do not make the decisions that He alone should make. He is the Father Almighty. He is the Father over creation. He made all things, and all things point back to Him. And as Father, He is the owner. He is the master of His domain and possessions, and He owes no explanation for the many choices that He makes or how He's made things. Does that mean we'll never question Him? Of course not. Because we're human. We're teeny tiny little things before a grand God who holds everything He's ever, ever made in the palm of His hand. And He only hears our squeak because He's listening for us. And this God, this God of the Bible, is self-revealing. He has made Himself known. I had read this morning one of the most famous passages in the Bible about God revealing Himself. He spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. I don't know about you, but I might have been running across the desert. The bush is burning. We can see Him in the Bible. These words are His words given to us. We see Him through His creation. And I don't know if we ever go looking for Him in creation. But He's there. He speaks through the beauty. He speaks through the sound. He speaks through every aspect of it. One of the things I love when I read about it in the news is yet another scientist who has been digging into the world around us, looking at it as a thing, and walks away finding Him. And then he's shunned by his fellow scientists because he's now become one of us. That makes me smile. And Jesus Himself, standing among us, fleshed out the Father. He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. God is. Furthermore, God becomes Father by adoption for each one of us who turns to Jesus for new life, who humbles our broken hearts, confesses our sins, owns that what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection and ascension is enough. He adopts us. He calls us children. This is what we read in John chapter 1. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Adopted. I love the concept of adoption. It is somebody who's not wanted, not cared for, chosen to be loved, chosen to become family. I love that. God is unparalleled in all things. His ways are always the best ways. And yes, he and I go nose to nose occasionally because I think my way is better. And his nose is really big when it presses up against mine, and he usually changes my mind. And when he doesn't, he picks me up after I fall and helps me find life again. The God defined by the Apostles' Creed is the God of the Bible. Listen to some scriptures. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be." God is. He has always been. He is the author of everything that is not him. And the text explains that God breathed everything into existence. I challenge anyone to breathe anyone, for anyone to breathe anything substantial into existence except, ooh, that's bad. Psalm 47, we read, "How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under his feet. He chose our inheritance," paralleled in Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says, "Israel, King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last, and apart from me there is no God." God is timeless and is before and he is after time. He is powerful. He manages all aspects of creation. He is all-wise, self-revealing, not hidden from us, but we could be blind to him. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jeremiah wrote, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." God, unlike you and me, knows the end from the beginning. And it is this God who dwells within us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has already seen that. He is already there. Actually, he's on the other end of the end. If he's before time began, he's after time ends. Because it all fits in the palm of his hand. And why? Why would we want to turn to another person to decide for us how best to live a life that he designed, that he holds in his hand? Now, hear me clearly. There is so little that I know as concrete. But these few words about God, I get. Is the foundation for a life of faith. I might not like everything that life dishes out, but I know the one who walks with me, who dwells within me, who is waiting for me at the end of my life. And it is faith in this God that makes all the difference on Thursday or Wednesday. You see, my health might fail me, but God is the great healer, and he is the giver of strength in the midst of pain. My options might be few, but the God of the Creator can reveal options that are otherwise hidden from me. My pantry might be empty, my checkbook running low, But I read once that God created everything out of nothing. My self-esteem might be low. I might be tempted to give in to the depression that stalks me. But I'm reminded that God is, that God made me. I am imprinted with His image. And suddenly my esteem rises. I look at God. My friends might abandon me. My adversaries might overtake me. But God is an army who merely speaks and victory is His. Now, I'm not sure what your circumstances might be. Well, actually, I do. I know some of you told me things. But anyway, I don't know what all of your circumstances might be, but I know that life can be hard. I know that. I know that life can seem unfair. I know that. I know that our hearts are fast fragile. I know that. I know that sometimes life itself wounds us. And life is a long run. And we do get tired. But these truths, the Scriptures teach us, the Apostle Creed reminds us to stay focused upon truth that makes life more meaningful. And that is the truth that God has breathed through His Word. Now, I don't fully understand why sometimes God allows life to be so difficult, so complicated, so beyond our ability on our own to even get through it. I do not fully understand why He watches while sin sometimes seems to be winning. There's a whole bunch of other things I do not understand. But I do know God. I know that God, the Father Almighty, is bigger than any problem, any circumstance, any question, any concern that you or I will ever have. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and these powerful words of creed, of reminder, solidify for us why we want to take the next breath, the next step, to take on the next mission. Thank you. Father, this morning, as we look at Your Word as measured through the Apostles' Creed, we're reminded that You are God. You alone are God. You are amazing God. You are Almighty God. And we rest in Your hand all of our lives. Help us trust You. Help us live the life that we sense You calling us to. Help us reflect You as we live and love and serve. We pray.